For millennia, throughout every corner of the world, Jewish families come together to reconstruct that original Passover Seder. And every year, there is more to learn. The most fascinating aspect of the Seder is that every detail reveals a deep insight into God's beautiful plan of redemption. And as we honor these ancient rituals, we will discover not only historical truth, but also a profound and personal meaning. Today, we will taste, speak, celebrate, and sing our way into a deeper understanding of Jesus as the promised Messiah who, through his life and death, secured our adoption into the family of God. This is our history. This is our tradition. This is our Easter. Let us begin.
Tenderness, he saw me, weary and sick with sin, and on his shoulders brought me back to the fold again. While angels in his presence sang until the
You might be wondering why Christians today would be celebrating an ancient Jewish tradition. In Luke 22, we read that one of Jesus' last earthly acts was to celebrate Passover with his disciples. Jesus, a rabbi and practicing Jew, gathered with his friends, and he led them in a Seder. He passed the foods among them, and together they celebrated this ancient tradition, just as generations before and after them would. What Christians have traditionally called the Lord's Supper or the Last Supper is the very same ceremony that we honor today. As we celebrate the Seder, I will fulfill the role of the family leader. I will lead us in the traditional Hebrew blessings and guide us through the Jewish traditions. I will also provide some insights into Jesus' unique role in the Seder story. The narrator, read today by Marissa, will help us to understand the religious and cultural significance of the Seder traditions. I will be reading from a traditional Seder Haggadah. Haggadah is a Hebrew word that means the telling. Celebrating Passover tells us a story. It's a story that has been told and retold for thousands of years. The story begins with our spiritual ancestors, the Jews, enslaved in Egypt. Their dreams shattered, their families uprooted, their lives destroyed. But God had not forgotten them. God promised to rescue the Hebrews from their bondage to Pharaoh and to one day send a true and final deliverer, the promised Mashiach, or Messiah, who would rescue the world from sin itself. God was true to his promise. God sent Moses to prepare the Hebrew people for rescue. When the appointed time came, Moses instructed every Jewish family to sacrifice a lamb and to mark the doorposts of their home with its blood. That night, the death angel went throughout Egypt, but passed over any home covered by the blood of the lamb. This was the first Passover. This is a Seder plate. It holds the ceremonial items of Passover, which you have on your table. There are bitter herbs, a roasted egg, a sweet apple mixture, parsley, and a bone. Curious things, yet all part of the telling. As we celebrate, let us allow our senses to fully participate, taking in the sights and the smells, tasting each ingredient, listening to every word. Let us see, hear, and feel the truth of God's great love. Through this telling, this Seder, may we hear with brand new ears the beautiful story of God's great redemption.
A full cup of sweet red wine. Wine represents joy and celebration. It represents freedom and hope. When we were slaves in Egypt, we ate in haste and while standing because slaves were not allowed to sit down as they ate. Today, however, we are free. We eat this meal not as slaves, but as God's royal people. And so we celebrate. When we fill our cups, have someone else at your table pour your wine and then return the favor. This way, we are all like kings and queens. Before we drink, we will all pronounce a traditional blessing in honor of the God who brought us out of slavery.
God's promise to deliver the Jews from slavery is found in Exodus chapter 16. There, God says, "I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arms and mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God." In celebration of God's promised redemption, let's fill each other's cups. Please wait to drink until we've all been served and pronounce the blessing over the Kadesh. And if you haven't already done so, this is a great time to meet the people at your table. So grab, there should be a pitcher of grape juice. It's not real wine. If these were like gallons of wine, then it's a totally different party, right? But pour somebody a cup of wine. You can pass that around. And we'll be drinking a lot of it, so basically, you don't have to drink a full cup, just a taste is okay. But pour yourself a glass. I've got you here, got your back here, Marissa. Now, once everyone has done that, let's lift our cups. As we pronounce the blessing, the Jews would lift up their cups like they were at a great celebration or a great feast. So we will lift our cups, and we're going to say this blessing together. So say this with me. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, ruler of the universe, who creates the fruit of the vine. Let's all drink together the first cup of Passover.
The Kadesh, the first cup of wine, is the beginning of the Seder. With it, we celebrate that we are no longer slaves to the Pharaoh. But there is a deeper meaning as well. None of us have completed our journey towards freedom. A journey begins by saying goodbye. Goodbye to the past. Goodbye to the way that things were. Finding the courage to say goodbye to our old lives is the first step towards freedom. This drink represents courage and a will to change. As we drink, we buttress ourselves against fear and shame. With this cup, we bravely begin our journey towards wholeness.
Psalm chapter 24, verses 3 and 4 says, "Who may ascend to the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? The one who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not trust in an idol or swear by a false god."
Imagine yourself at grandma's house. The whole family is there and everyone is busy putting the finishing touches on the Seder feast. You hear the sounds of children laughing and the smell of food has your mouth watering and your stomach growling. Before we eat, though, we must wash our hands. The ancient priests would wash each hand 3 times before entering the holy temple. This was a way of remembering that our souls are stained and desperately need to be cleansed. With this in mind, we will dip our hands in the water 3 times, a symbol of God purifying our souls through the Seder.
In a traditional Seder, we would wash only our hands. But when Jesus celebrated the Seder with his disciples, he did something unexpected. John chapter 13, verse number 5 tells us, "Then he poured some water into a basin and began to wash the feet of the disciples and wipe them off with a towel wrapped around his waist." By washing their feet, Jesus demonstrated to his disciples that he had come to serve them. His mission was to cleanse them not only of the grit and grime of life, but to purify their souls as well. On your table, there's a bowl of water, and just as a claimer, you should have one that's looking a little milky. That's salt water. We'll use that later. So it should be a bowl of clean water, and there should be a towel. And so what we'll do is take your right hand and just the fingertips. It's kind of symbolic that they do. They would dip their right hand just 3 times lightly in the water, followed by their left. Dip your left 3 times in the water, and then dry them off with your towel, and you can kind of pass that around. And so we symbolically prepare our soul for cleanse, to be cleansed.
As we pass the bowl of water and wash our hands, consider what it means to be clean. Our hands are the primary tools we use to interact with our world. It's no wonder that they get dirty. But the truth is, our stains go much deeper. All of the hand washing in the world can never remove the guilt that we feel for our past mistakes, broken promises, and a lifetime of other regrets. As we wash, we are reminded of our need for purity and for our great Savior who humbled himself at our feet.
Clouds brought rain, and disaster comes. Oh, my soul, oh, my soul. The waters rise. Hope takes flight, oh my soul, oh my soul, oh my soul. Ever faithful, ever true, you I know, you never let go. You never let go.
The third step of the Passover is the Karpus. Passover is a holiday that comes in the springtime when the earth is becoming green with life. This vegetable, called the Karpus, represents life created and sustained by Almighty God. But life in Egypt for the children of Israel was a life of pain, suffering, and tears, represented by the salt water that you have on your table. Let us take a sprig of the parsley. So everyone take a small piece of the parsley. and dip it into the salt water, remembering that life is sometimes immersed in tears. Let's dip the carpus now, but wait to eat it until we've all said the blessing together. So pass that around, dip it. And then together, let's repeat this blessing. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, ruler of the universe, who creates the fruit of the earth. Let's remember the tears of life as we, and the reality of sin as we eat the carpus together.
When clouds brought rain, when disaster came, oh my soul, waters rose, hope had flown, oh my soul, oh my soul, ever faithful, ever true. I know you never let go. 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 You never let go.
Life is hard. No amount of wishing otherwise will change that. Poverty, injustice, oppression, it's all around us. Something about this world is defective, and we are trapped in it and by it. Living as slaves taught us that something had corrupted God's good creation. God called this something sin, and its effects were everywhere. Even as slaves, we long for things to be made right. If there is one thing that slavery taught us, it is that we needed rescue.
Joy mixed with tears, life seasoned with pain, dreams sobered by reality. This is the story of life, and in celebrating the Seder, we are reminded that our pain has a purpose. It can be redeemed. Slavery taught us that we needed something bigger, something beyond ourselves, if we were ever to achieve true freedom. Our pain and suffering humbled us. In our humility, we cried out to God. And today, you can choose to resist God. You can choose to resist humility. And you can choose to struggle through your pain alone. Life will undoubtedly present plenty of overwhelming obstacles designed to bring you to your knees. Or you could choose another path by humbly allowing God to redeem your pain and use it to bring freedom.
Over Seder is designed to spark questions and inspire wonder. If the questions in our soul remain unanswered, it's up to us to ask them again and again. Asking is the best answer. And the first thing to learn is that not all questions have answers. This is a distinctive mark of the Jewish tradition. More than we teach our children how to answer, we teach them how to ask and how to be patient for their search in answers. At this point in the Seder, a young child will come forward and ask the four Seder questions.
So Johnny and Owen, are you guys ready? Okay, turn around and they're going to ask the four traditional questions of Seder. Johnny, you first.
Angle your head. Owen's first.
Yeah. Right before your mom broke your neck, you were ready to go. Okay, go ahead, Owen.
Why is it on the Passover we only eat matzah?
Good job.
Why is it that on this day we eat bitter herbs?
Good job.
Why is it on the Passover we dip the matzah twice?
Why is it that on this day we only eat while reclining and relaxing?
Good job, guys. Can we give them a hand of applause? Oh, you guys may be seated.
It is both a duty and a privilege to answer the four questions of Passover and to recite the mighty works of our faithful God. During the answering of the four questions, it is traditional to invite the poor and the hungry to share in the Passover with us.
Let all who are hungry come and eat. Let all who are in need share in the hope of Passover. The first question. On all other days, we eat bread with yeast, but on the Passover, we eat only matzah. Matzah is bread made without yeast and plays an important role in our Seder. Thousands of years before Jesus was born, the matzah foretold of the Messiah's sacrifice. See how the matzah is striped and it's pierced. The prophet Isaiah predicted that the true Messiah would be whipped, leaving stripes upon his back, and that his body would be pierced. Let's read Isaiah 53, verse number 5 together. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his stripes we are healed. I will now take the middle piece of matzah. So on a traditional Seder, you'd have matzah like this. We've broken yours up for you already. But I would take the middle piece of matzah, and I'm going to break it. There's now three pieces. The larger half of the matzah is called a special. It's called the afkamen. So I'll take the afkamen. I'm going to wrap this. And I'm going to hide this. Afkamen means the coming one. And this is set aside later to complete our Seder. So this is a game that they play every year in a traditional Seder. All the kids have to cover your eyes. And I'm going to hide this. Evie cheats every year. So we told her she's too old to play now. So I'm going to hide the afkamen, and all the kids, you're not supposed to be looking. I'll hide it, and you guys can try to find it later. Let's see.
During the Seder, the middle piece of matzah is broken, wrapped, and buried. The matzah itself has been striped and pierced. Could it be that a picture of the coming Messiah is revealed in the Seder? Just as the second piece of matzah is broken, pierced, and striped, Christ Jesus was also broken, pierced, and striped. And just as the afkamen is wrapped and hidden away, Christ's body was wrapped in a white linen and placed in a tomb, hidden for 3 days. Interesting indeed.
Let's all take a piece of the broken matzah so you can pass that plate around and get you a piece of it. By the way, this is not explicit instructions. I think we've given a pitcher of water and water cups for everyone. That's just in case you have a taste in your mouth you need to get rid of immediately, which may happen at some point in the Seder. So I would go ahead and prepare that now. That way you can use it anytime. If the water is not part of the ceremony, you can just drink the water, you know, when you need to drink the water, which you will. Trust me. Okay, let's take a piece of the broken matzah, if everyone has one, and let's all recite this blessing together. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, ruler of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth. Let's all eat the matzah together. Yep, I'm going to need that water right now. It's dry. Okay, the second question. On the Seder, on all other days, we eat all kinds of vegetables. But on Passover, we eat only the maror, or the bitter herbs. I know, I threw you a curveball. We decided to skip that part. I'm assuming that you guys are confused back there. But we eat only the bitter herbs. So on your table, the thing that is making this room smell is this horseradish. Should have a nice little pile of horseradish on your table. But this is the bitter herbs. The bitter herbs are a reminder of the bitter life that we lived in slavery. As sweet as our lives are today, let us still remember how bitter life was for the children of Israel in the land of Egypt. We read in Exodus chapter 1, verse number 12, it says, "The Egyptians came to dread the people of Israel and worked them relentlessly, making their lives bitter with hard labor, digging clay, making bricks, and all kinds of work in the fields."
This is where the Seder gets tough, just like life in Egypt. The ancient rabbis taught that one must eat approximately a teaspoon, about the size of an olive, of the bitter herbs. I will caution you that this is difficult. It is painful. It will cause your sinuses to break loose and your tears to flow freely. It is a perfect and fitting reminder of what life in Egypt and in our own misery is like.
So before we eat the maror, let's repeat this blessing together. "Blessed are you, O Lord our God, ruler of the universe, who has commanded us to eat bitter herbs." So take a piece of the matzah and take as much or as little of the maror as you feel comfortable with. I know that the tradition is to eat about the size of an olive. Don't worry if you lose it, if you puke, that's happened before, so you will not be the first. I mean, it's happened on our seders before. So take as much of the maror as you feel comfortable. As we scoop some of the maror onto a piece of matzah, let us allow the bitter taste to cause us to shed tears of compassion for the sorrow that our ancestors experienced thousands of years ago. Let's go ahead and eat the maror. Oh, yeah. That's working. Time out.
Oh, good.
There you go.
Thank you.
Woo. This is why people hate it when people invite them to church. Oh. I see some of you are not looking like you're in pain. I think some of you kind of wussed out, didn't you?
I took a little bit.
That was delicious.
Mind over matter.
Seriously.
Harrison, mind over matter. Okay. Whew. Why do we do this? Okay, let's explain. Yeshua, Jesus, also tasted the bitterness of life. Jesus ate the bitter herbs with his disciples. And when he did so at the Last Supper, he said this, Mark chapter 14. He said, "I tell you that one of you is going to betray me." The disciples became upset and began asking him, one after the other, "You don't mean me, do you?" "It's one of the 12," Jesus said to them, "someone dipping matzah in the dish with me."
Why is bitterness worth celebrating and remembering? Our bitterness in Egypt was and remains the key to our redemption. We never felt comfort or a sense of belonging there. Life in Egypt was a constant source of bitterness. Yet, this bitterness spurred action. If not for the bitterness, we might never have left. Everyone has their own Egypt. We've all tasted the bitterness of life and have lived with the sting of regret. And yes, we must face our failures and limitations with honesty. But this doesn't mean we grow comfortable with disappointment, and it doesn't mean we let it rule our lives. The souls residing in us long to be free.
The third question of the Seder. On all other days, we do not dip our vegetables even once, but tonight we dip them twice. We've already dipped the parsley in the salt water. But this is called karaset. So on your table, you should have a bowl of something that looks a little bit like applesauce. Karaset is made from chopped apples, honey, nuts, and wine. It reminds us of the mortar we use to build bricks in the hot desert sun. Let's scoop a small amount of the bitter herbs, the horseradish, onto a piece of matzah. So this time, what they would do is just barely get any of the, just get a little, just a little bit of the bitter herbs. But then scoop a large portion, and there's some spoons there if you want to use a spoon, but get a large portion of the karaset because it tastes awesome. So put a large portion of the karaset onto your piece. And this time, before we eat, let's say this blessing together. Our most bitter days can be sweetened by the hope we have in God. Let's eat the Karaset together.
We dip the bitter herbs into Karaset to remind us that even the most bitter of circumstances can be sweetened by the hope that we have in God. Bitterness alone, without any direction, can become self-destructive. Inject some life and optimism into it, and it becomes a catalyst for freedom. When we make ourselves into a temple for the divine, the bitter, the sweet, and even the tasteless responsibilities of life find meaning and purpose.
And the fourth question. On all other days, we eat sitting or reclining and relaxing. But today, we eat only reclining and relaxing. The first Passover was celebrated by people who were enslaved and could never sit while eating. Today, we may all recline and freely enjoy the Passover Seder. We are already free. We no longer have to anxiously await the coming of the Messiah. Christ has come. Let's say this blessing together. I think. Am I wrong? Oh, computer problems, I'm sure. Give it just a second. Nothing. Froze up on you? It did it. This is the blessing. Let's say this together. Once we were slaves, but now we are free. Well, since we don't have, and traditionally in a Seder, they would literally get some pillows and recline and lay back, get the lazy boy. Grandpa's already, you know, probably snoozing a little bit. But since we don't have pillows and mats on which to recline, we're going to symbolize eating in freedom and luxury by taking off our shoes and making ourselves comfortable. So let's symbolize that freedom. Just take your shoes off and let's get comfy. And believe me, the bad food stuff is over. We're through the worst.
Part 5 of the Seder is called the Megid. The Megid is a time to remember the history of God's people, but it's not just their story, it is our story. Everything that happened then parallels something in each of our lives now. As we hear this story, let us find ourselves in the saga. It all happened so that we would look at the events of daily life and recognize that we are living miracles. We are a people born of miracles. The very fact that we are here now telling this same story to our children, as our people have done for over 3,000 years, is itself a miracle.
During the Megid, family members would take turns reading the miraculous story of the Jewish people. As this historic story is retold, please fill your cups with wine, but don't drink. We will drink this cup a bit later in the Seder. So Tara and Julia are going to begin to read us this historic story of God's people.
Hebrew slaves labored in the land of Egypt, toiling under the hot desert sun. Day after day, back-breaking work. They longed for freedom and cried out to God to send them a deliverer.
The Lord heard their cries and saw their misery. It was then that he appeared to Moses in the midst of a burning bush. Moses drew close and listened as God commissioned him to go to Pharaoh. Fearful and reluctant, still Moses agreed to bring God's message to the king of Egypt. Let my people go.
Day after day, Moses appealed to Pharaoh for the release of God's people. God sent plagues, one by one, 10 in all. Yet, with each plague, Pharaoh hardened his heart. The Egyptians were afflicted with discomfort, disease, bane, and blight. Still, Pharaoh would not relent. With the 10th and most awful plague, God pierced through the hardness of Pharaoh's impenetrable heart.
In Exodus chapter 12, verse 12, God declared, "For that night I will pass through the land of Egypt and kill all the firstborn in the land, both men and animals, and I will execute judgment against all of the gods of Egypt. I am Adonai."
Before God brought the 10th and final plague down upon the Egyptians, he gave the commandment to his people. The book of Exodus we read, "Each man is to take a lamb for his family, one per household. your animal must be without defect, a male in its first year. The entire community of Israel will slaughter it at dusk. They are to take some of the blood and smear it on the two sides and top of the door frame at the entrance of the house in which they eat.
That night, they are to eat the meat roasted in the fire. They are to eat it with matzah and bitter herbs. Here is how you are to eat it. With your belt fastened, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you are to eat it hurried. It is an Adonai's Pesach, the Lord's Passover. The blood on the doorframe will serve as a sign marking the houses where you are. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. When I strike the land of Egypt, the death blow will not strike you.
All of my life, I've been in hiding, wishing there was someone just like you. And now that you're here, and now that I've found you, I know that you're the ones who pull me.
We have filled our cups, but we did not drink from them. A full cup is a symbol of joy. Indeed, on this occasion, we are filled with joy for God's mighty deliverance. But let us also remember the great cost at which redemption was purchased. Many Egyptians died in our exodus from slavery, but a far greater price purchased our redemption from the slavery to sin, the death of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus. As we recount each plague and those who were afflicted, we'll dip our little finger into the cup, allowing a drop to fall into our napkin, reducing the fullness of our cup of joy. So you should have a napkin at your table, and you'll take your cup, and we will recite each plague together. And these are the plagues that we just read about. So take your little finger and dip it in the cup, and drop one drop onto your napkin for each plague. So let's say them together. Blood. Frogs. Lice, beasts, cattle disease, boils, hail, locusts, darkness, and death of the firstborn. We will drink from this cup a bit later in the Seder.
The Exodus was not simply an event that happened to us. It is something that we became. We continue to fight for our own freedom. The experience of leaving Egypt left such an indelible mark on us that we never stopped doing it. A God follower who has stopped exiting Egypt has ceased to allow his soul to breathe. So we continue to fight for our freedom. We struggle with the darkness we find in our own souls.
There's a promise in our veins, faded by all these years in chains. Send a prophet, send a place, that by sunrise we will no more be slaves. Take the lamb.
Gamaliel, teacher of the Rabbi Saul, who's also known in the New Testament as the Apostle Paul, taught that in recounting the Passover story, we must be sure to mention three things: the matzah, the bitter herbs, and the Passover lamb. We have eaten the matzah to remind us of the haste with which the children of Israel fled Egypt. We have tasted the bitter herbs to remind us of the bitter slavery they experienced there. And now we remember the Passover lamb, the very heart of the Seder.
There's a promise in our being.
brought the tenth and final plague down to the Egyptians, he gave this command to his people. In the book of Exodus, we read, "Each man is to take a lamb for his family, one per household. Your animal must be without defect, a male in its first year. The entire community of Israel will slaughter it at dusk. They are to take some of the blood and smear it on the two sides and top of the doorframe at the entrance of the house in which they eat it."
That night, they are to eat the meat, roasted in the fire. They are to eat it with the matzah and bitter herbs. Here is how you are to eat it. With your belt fastened and your shoes on your feet and your staff in your hand, and you are to eat it hurried. It is Adonai's Pesach, the Lord's Passover. The blood on the door frame will serve as a sign marking the houses where you are. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. When I strike the land of Egypt, the death blow will not strike you.
This roasted bone represents the Passover lamb. The lamb was pure, spotless, and innocent. It didn't deserve the brutal death it suffered, but its death was not without purpose. Its blood covered the children of Israel, and by its death, they were saved. The Apostle Peter reminds us, "For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect." John the Baptizer saw Jesus and declared, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Since the temple in Jerusalem no longer stands, lamb is no longer served at Passover. But this bone is here to remind us of the sacrificial lamb whose blood was shed to secure our salvation. We learn a valuable lesson remembering the Passover lamb. Blood becomes a metaphor for life. The only way to cleanse our soul of sin is to be given new life.
We who have trusted Yeshua the Messiah believe he is the Lamb of God who brings new life. Like the ancient Israelites, we know that it was God himself who achieved final redemption from sin and death. God himself, through Yeshua, who is our Passover sacrifice. Through his body and blood, the sacrifice for our salvation is finished.
There's a poison in our veins, and it leads to death. We cannot escape. Send the ransom, perfect son. Remedy the curse with his precious blood. The Lamb that will come, his blood upon our doorway, and death will come and pass us by. And daughters and sons, rejoice in resurrection. And death swallowed up in endless life.
The seventh part of the Passover is called Deanu. This is the height of the Seder celebration. Deanu is often sang or chanted with voices raised in loud cheers, like a toast at a wedding. Everyone raises their glasses and participates. Passover teaches us that God doesn't just give us enough to scrape by. His sacrifice is always more than enough. For each of his mighty acts of mercy and kindness, we declare Deanu, which means it would have been enough. So after each line I read, let us all joyfully declare Deanu. So I'll read the first line and let's all celebrate with Deanu together. If the Lord had merely rescued us but not judged the Egyptians, Deanu. If he had only destroyed their gods but had not parted the Red Sea, Deanu. If he had only delivered us from our enemies but had not fed us with manna, Deanu. If he had only led us to the desert but had not given us the Sabbath, Deanu. If he had only given us the Torah, the law, but not the land of Israel, Deanu. If he had only told us of his love and not sent his son to die, Deanu. So let's raise our cups together that we poured earlier, and let's repeat this blessing. Everyone say this. Blessed are you, O God, for you have in mercy supplied all of our needs. Hallelujah.
Glory,
let's drink the cup together.
Glory this I sing, nothing but the blood of Jesus, and no. But the blood of Jesus.
In a traditional Jewish Seder, dinner would now be served. Lavish feasting, outlandish storytelling, and laughing with family. It's all here. Think of Thanksgiving, but add on 3,000 years of tradition and history. You may have noticed earlier that the children were asked to cover their eyes and that the afghanim was hidden. It is during the meal and the feasting that the children would scour around in search of the dessert. Time today doesn't allow us to serve a full meal, but in honor of this portion of the Seder, we're going to take a few minutes for our family. Kids, maybe one of you can find where we hid the afghanim. So stand up and greet one another with a high five, hug, hello, however you want. Let's make our way back to our tables so we can complete our Seder. Okay. It looks like the afghanim has been stolen, but don't worry. You'll still get to eat your dessert. The family leader who performed the Seder has come prepared with a gift for the child who stole the afghanim to ransom it back.
Okay, this is one of my favorite parts of the Seder, and in all the things I've read and seen videos online, this is always a lot of fun because the kids, one of them has stolen this dessert, and I think I saw it was that little, where is he? Ah, there is Harrison. Come up here, buddy. How about I tell you what? I'll trade you this Snicker bar for that cracker.
Sure.
You know what? You know, on second thought, never mind. I think I'm just going to keep this. You can hang on to the crack. No, I'm just kidding. He's like, what? What a total ripoff. Thank you. So we ransom back the afghanim. So it's time for us to share in the afghanim, which is considered to be the dessert, the final food that's eaten at the Passover. It is said that the afghanim should be savored by allowing the taste to linger in our mouths. So if you would, grab another piece of your matzah, pass that plate around. And I think it's interesting that they save the bigger portion of the matzah from earlier for dessert, and they take the part that was hidden and buried away, that it comes back to be the final dessert. Now, before we eat, when Jesus and the disciples came to this place in the Seder, he once again did something absolutely unexpected. He took a piece of the afghanim and he broke it and he said the traditional blessing. Let's say this together. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, ruler of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth. It was then that Messiah added these words. This is my body, which is being given for you. Do this in memory of me. In the middle of this ancient ceremony, Jesus revealed his intentions. The broken matzah that was buried and return to complete the Seder was him. His body would be striped, pierced, and afflicted, just like the matzah. He would be the sinless bread to nourish our souls. He would die, and his blood would bring us life. He would be our Passover lamb. Before we eat, let's listen to this song.
He pointed to the nail prison. For me, his blood was shed. A mocking crown so thorny was placed upon his head. Saw in me to suffer such great agony.
Now eat the matzah, meditating on the broken body of Christ Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. Let's honor the Seder tradition by allowing the taste to linger in our mouths. After you've eaten, let's take our cup and fill it for the third time this morning.
Tenderness, he saw me, weary and sick with sin, and on his shoulders brought me back to his fold again.
This third cup is called the cup of redemption, symbolizing the blood of the Passover lamb. To the Jews, it was another reminder of the blood that was spilled for their freedom. Interestingly, it was this cup, the cup after the meal, when Jesus said to his disciples, "This cup, the cup of redemption, which is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood." Jesus boldly declared himself to be our liberator and Messiah. His blood would purchase our salvation. Before we drink this cup, let's repeat the traditional blessing that Jesus and his disciples said the night of the Last Supper. Say this together. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, ruler of the universe, who creates the fruit of the vine. Let us gratefully drink together the cup of redemption.
He died for me. While I was in, needy and poor and blind, he whispered to assure me, I found me thou art mine. I never heard a sweet
sacred texts speak of a prophet named Elijah. It has been our hope that Elijah would return at Passover to announce the arrival of the Messiah. On your table, you may have noticed an extra cup. Every Seder, we place an extra cup prepared for Elijah the prophet. It is traditional that at this time, one of the children would open the door to welcome Elijah to our Seder. So kids, one of you guys want to open the back door for us? Johnny, go back there. And if he comes in, this would be it, man. I've been waiting for 3,000 years for him to show up at the Seder. Maybe it'll be today. Now, will somebody at each table pour a cup of wine for Eliyahu Hanavi, Elijah the prophet?
The ancient rabbis clued us into a key spiritual principle. Whatever God asks us to do, he does himself. God asks us to open the door on the night of Passover. So today he also opens the door to all of humanity by announcing the coming of the Messiah to the world. To each one of us, regardless of who we are or what we have done, the door is open. The Seder celebrates this opportunity and announces this reality to the world.
The Seder ends with one last cup of sweet red wine. That's a total of four for anyone who's keeping track. So the party is now in full swing and people are starting to feel pretty good. The fourth cup of wine is called Hallel. It's a Hebrew word for praise. At this point in the Seder, the family would recite various psalms and prayers, celebrating God's great love for us. It was God's love that redeemed our broken world from the curse of sin and freed us from the bondage of slavery. So as we fill each other's cups for the fourth time this morning, let's celebrate the Hallel with a poem and a video. We'll drink together after the video. So fill the cups and watch the screen.
I love you, all the way to my toes, and of all the things you could, I want you to know my love for you. It's not a love that changes with the seasons, it's not a love that even needs a reason, it's not a love that can be measured in a cup, and it's not a love that will ever give up. My love for you is stronger than a mountain, more plentiful than a mighty fountain. It's larger than the universe, more splendid than the most well-sung verse. It is patient and it is kind. It is gentle, it loves you all the time. It is not rude, it is not proud, and it remembers none of the wrong you do. So when you're feeling so, so low, with no direction, unsure of where to go, and you feel like your time has come, and there's nowhere left to hide or run, touch my heart and feel the seal, reminding you my love is real, my love is real. I love you, all the way to my toes, and of all the things you could, I want you to know my love. For you.
So let's lift up our cup and we will pronounce this blessing together for the last time this morning. Say this with me. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, ruler of the universe, who creates the fruit of the vine. Let's drink together. Now, every Seder concludes with the family, hopefully and joyfully declaring that next year they will celebrate their Seder in their homeland, a renewed and restored Israel. Up to now, we've been saying the traditional blessings as translated into English, but this time, let's honor our Jewish friends and ancestors by saying it together in Hebrew. So I'll say it for you once. I'll say the phrase, and then I'll do it word by word. I'll say the whole phrase, and then I'll show you each word and let you repeat the word so you can get a sense. And then the last time, we'll just say it in English. So here's how it sounds. La Shana Haba'a Bi Yerushalim. So say the first word. La Shana Haba'a Bi Yerushalim. And then all together in English, next year in Jerusalem. With this empty cup, the Passover Seder is complete. Four cups of delicious red wine, an enormous meal with all the trimmings, desserts galore, laughter, tears, singing, dancing. It's a celebration of celebrations, and it ends in song, praises, and the joyful hope that next year we will all celebrate together in the renewed Jerusalem. Like any good party, the Passover ends on a high note. But when Jesus celebrated the Last Supper with his disciples, the night ended badly. Jesus revealed that he would become our Passover lamb. Jesus was prepared to die. At first, a hush filled the room. Soon a dispute erupted among the disciples. "I'm the most devoted to you, Jesus." "No, I am," another disciple would declare. Tempers flared and voices rose. The tension was palpable. Their Seder ended not in celebration, but in fear. The next few hours unfolded just as Jesus had said they would. Jesus was betrayed by his friends, convicted before a bogus court. His body was whipped until his flesh hung like ribbons. He was nailed to a Roman cross, suspended between heaven and earth, and there Jesus died, the weight of sin on his shoulders. Passover was behind them. The Seder celebration was only a memory. It was finished, but it wasn't over. Passover is a beautiful story of God rescuing Israel from the evil of slavery. But we're still here. Sin still abounds. Injustice and oppression still rule the day. Sin surrounds us. But sin isn't only around us, it is in us. We look inside and we find it there. The Passover story teaches us that getting people out of Egypt could never transform their inner person. The problem was deeper. We are not only the victims of oppression and injustice, we are the perpetrators. Our deliverance could not be merely physical. We needed an exodus of the soul. 3 days after Jesus died, on that first Easter morning, two women went to Jesus' tomb to mourn. When they arrived, they were flabbergasted to discover not a body, but an angel. The angel said, "Do not be afraid. You are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said." Filled with joy, the women ran back to the disciples and told them the incredible news. He is risen. The Last Supper, the Passover Seder, had the joyful ending it deserved. This is why Jesus came. This is why Jesus died. We needed more than a new chance at a better life. We needed a change of heart. Jesus became human to redeem humanity itself, to defeat sin at its source, to bear the brunt of sin's violence, and to pronounce once and for all God's final judgment as he declared, "Father, forgive them. It is finished." The Seder demonstrates an eternal truth that without the shed blood of the Passover lamb, there can be no escape from sin. But the story doesn't end in death. It ends with resurrection. Resurrection declares that hope springs from hopelessness. Resurrection means that death is not the end and that failure is never forever. And that is worth celebrating. This morning, I'm going to bless you before we finish up. And now, may you be blessed. May your soul celebrate. May you live in the hope of the resurrection. And on your journey, may you live by faith, be known for love, and be a voice of hope. Love you guys. See you next week. Don't forget, the Easter egg hunt starts in 10 minutes. Give someone a hug, a high five, and...